This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 3rd, 2017. The First Sunday of Advent, by Deacon Jason McCrimmon.
May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Dear Lord, keep the doors of my lips, and I sin against thee in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. So this will be the last time, if you've come at different times, I've had to speak at either Lake Nona or here in the morning or at night. If you've heard this before, I'm sorry, but I wanted to say thanks for any prayers that you threw up, any kind of notes you gave me. I'm doing all right. It was not that big of a deal. A couple stents. I'm alive. I stink at dying. So I promise you, though, I'll practice it. And should the Lord tarry, I promise I will die one day, like the rest of us. All right, but no, really, I appreciate the notes. Were very well timed and greatly appreciated. And because I'm doing better, I get to speak today. And because it's shorter, because it's Advent, y'all get to sit longer. Amen. Right now, you're dying. So, if you were asking people, ask any number of Catholics or even people on the street, what does Advent mean? Right? Why do we change all of a sudden right before Christmas? Why does the purple go up, the wreath come out? Why do we say some things and not other things? What would almost inevitably everybody say? It's a season of waiting, or joyful anticipation, or waiting on our Lord. And you would say, waiting for what? And they would say, well, waiting for Christmas to come. Nine times out of ten, in their mind, they're thinking of the infant baby Jesus coming, and this is almost an historical celebration. But they would be wrong. And I know that doesn't mean these fine people in this room, but we all know that it means waiting for his eventual second coming. Waiting when the world is shocked because it isn't the huggy, feel-good Jesus Christ that you see with kids on his knees saying, I love everybody and I just want you and you and you to be happy. I will give you what you want because I am a cosmic Santa Claus and I just want to make sure that anything you request of me is provided for you. That is not who's coming back. And that is what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples. As he walked with his disciples, they looked up at the temple. And they saw these massive stones that Herod had built, or had built, for the temple. And they said, look at them, marvel at them, Jesus. What do you think? And of course, Jesus tells them, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And then he says to them, privately, when Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him, when will this happen? I don't know. Only the Father knows. And when the Father sends me, I will come in judgment. I will evaluate your works. I will expect my servants to have done what I instructed them to do. So you need to be on watch. There can be no ambiguity. He said this multiple times, and he expects his servants to do his work. He equips his servants for that work, and it will most certainly happen. That's not a very good Christmas message. That doesn't make you want to go to Target and buy much stuff to decorate your house, right? But it's the truth. It's what we're thinking about. And God tells us to wait and watch. And while we're waiting and watch, have patience, keep working, and bet it's going to happen. He's telling you, you need to have patience because he knows we're impatient people. Who in here has children? How many of them have tried to rear their children in one way or another by teaching them patience or saying the words, "You need to be patient"? We emphasize it daily as adults to our children, and yet we have very little patience. We have no patience if there's traffic. We have very little patience if we're waiting too long for our food. In this day and age, with texting and getting answers immediately, we have zero patience if people do not respond. How many of us have ever been frustrated with family members if we text them and they do not respond within the hour, knowing they always keep their phone on them? How many people send an email off and after 2 days from work, you're going, "Why didn't this person respond? It's just a 2-second response. They should have responded to me." If you do not do that, you are well gifted. I often tell my children, whenever they were small and they would need something to research, whether it be for a project or whether it needed something for school or a paper they needed to be written, how lucky they were. Because really all they need is something that gets on the internet, look on Google, type it in, and you find the answer. 20 years ago, if I wanted to do a project in my home, I would either have to find a friend who has done it before, go down to the hardware store, take somebody's advice, and then just kind of experiment. Who in here remembers their father not finishing projects? Nowadays, all I got to do is watch a 2-minute YouTube video, and I can decide whether or not I want to do it. And it's usually quite simple. My father thinks I'm a genius. It's really not the case. I like immediate gratification. So does everybody else. We want immediate responses. And Christ knows this, and he says, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. There are times we want these pains to subside. There are times when we want things to pass. And God's still saying, you need to be patient. It's not time. And he's looking at each of his disciples and saying, we're not going to tell you when this is going to happen. I'm just setting you up over my house to continue that work. And work is an interesting feature of this parable that he's given. He sets these servants to work. And each one has their particular task. Not everybody in this household is a doorkeeper. Did everybody hear that? Not everybody's a doorkeeper. Not everybody helps usher in. Right? What that means is not everybody's going to be tasked with the gift of evangelism or to discipline others. Your gift might be something else in the house, cleaning it up, tending to the garden, making sure the master is happy, keeping his bills, whatever that gift may be. But God is setting these servants in his household to do a particular job. And he's equipped them for it. He knows they're equipped for that job. And he says, continue doing this until I get back. Have patience and continue to do this work. And inside that illustration, he's telling you inside the parable that it could happen at any part of the day or night. And then he goes through the successive 3-hour periods of a typical Jewish evening. Right, supper, 9 o'clock, midnight, coming through at 3 a.m, then rising in the morning. What does that mean for us? For you and I, that's a typical time to go to sleep. Is it not? I know for some it doesn't apply, but generally speaking, we all like to nap or sleep when it's dark. But what he's saying is your job does not end. Being Catholic does not end when you walk out the door. It doesn't end when you go to work and you're around a bunch of non-Catholics. It doesn't end when you really want to see that movie or go do something else that you shouldn't be doing. You're to continue being Catholic your entire lives. You're to continue to work and serve the owner of the house for your entire life. as difficult as it may be, as long as it may take, it doesn't end. Now, when I was in the Marines, they had a saying, right? And that saying was, you usually start applying it about 6 months before you got out. Some guys were even earlier. And it was discussing the day that you were looking to get out of this contract, whenever your term of service would end. And so every day as you got closer, you would say the number of days when somebody asked you how you were doing, and you would say a wake up. So I would say 180 days and a wake up. Now, little General MacArthur back there has got 1,200. You got a long way to go. But you get excited whenever it gets down to about 90, then 45, then 30. You have no idea where you're moving. You got no idea how you're going to keep living. But you're telling everybody, how are you doing? 7 and a wake up, 6 and a wake up, 5 and a wake up. Every single day. Patiently waiting. During any of those times, whenever I'm announcing it, even when it was 1 and a wake up, was I allowed to not get in my boots, not get in my camis, not make sure I was shaved, not put on a hat, not do what they told me to do, show up late? No. I still had a job to do. I still was a Marine. In fact, we're always Marines. Sorry for those who aren't. But we still had to operate with that mindset. You don't back out of it. It doesn't stop, and it doesn't stop for you. And if that can't apply, if you can't think of some way that that applies to your own life, think of a mother if you have children. Mother holds that baby for 9 months. And trust me, by the last month, they're ready. It's harder to get out of the car. You're tired everywhere you go. You're walking around holding your back, and everybody's coming up rubbing your belly without permission. Correct? Yeah. See, I listen to my wife. And yet, at the same token, what are they doing during that period? Are they just lounging around? No, they're getting the room ready. They're stocking up diapers. They're getting baby food. They're making sure they have the right doctors. They visited whatever, you know, if they had to put them in daycare, whatever daycare they're thinking about. They're nesting, is what they call it, to get ready for that baby. I was up at 2 in the morning painting a room a week before because it was important. Looked fine to me beforehand. That's something they do. Patiently waiting, but working. You're not to give up that work. You don't get a break for being a servant of God. That's it. Even if it's just fun times like this where we get together for food, right? Where you meet with family, where you hear awesome sermons. Nonetheless, you're still his servant. And as a servant, you are going to step over or by or near Christ and not recognize him. Christ the forgotten. Christ the poor. Christ the broken. Christ the sick. Christ the lonely right now. And God's going to expect you to do your work. He's gifted each and every one of you for that task. And I don't know what that gift is. Some of you, I have a good idea. The singers. That ain't me. No comments. There have been 3 comings of Christ. Right? When he was born, when he comes again, and now. The now is you. And if you ignore your job, if you shirk your duties, if you don't patiently wait, if you don't do your work, you fail in bringing potentially hundreds, if not thousands, of others into his household. Because his doorkeeper is wide open as long as that person is willing to submit to his authority. Wide open. Anybody. We don't get to judge that. But he uses his servants to point them towards the way of that door. Be patient. Do not let others steer you away. Do not let people tickle your ear and tell you things about Christ that just aren't true. He is going to come in judgment. And for those of you who do not know him, who are not in the household, or stubbornly stand outside the gates and say, I don't need that. He's going to return for you as well, because it says at the end that Christ said to all of them, watch. And he means it. And if he's this hard on his servants, it's not going to be pleasant for those who aren't. Continue the work of Christ. Joyfully wait his anticipated return. But continue that work until your last day, whatever it may be. Amen.